Are we weak and heavy laden? Yes, most certainly. 1 Peter 1. What a blessed book this is. Letter. This is a letter. This one, the first letter, the second letter, are letters to God's people, to the elect. It's full of comfort, full of promises, warnings, corrections, instructions, exhortations, reproof, rebukes, all of these things, comfort. And all of God's children receive it all, need it all, receive it as little children. This is to the elect, is how this begins. Let's go ahead. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He was writing to churches and places that he had not visited, and people that he did not know. They were strangers to him, but they were not strangers to God. They were not strangers to the covenant, but believers. And isn't it a joy to meet brethren that you didn't know you had? And people maybe show up here for a Bible conference, or you go someplace else and you meet somebody that you didn't know before, and it doesn't take long till your hearts are knit. And we speak the same language, don't we? We have the same desires. And I don't think there'll be any introductions in heaven. I don't think we'll need any introductions. We'll know even as we've been known. But right now, where there are many strangers we don't know that know the Lord. He calls them elect. Verse 2, elect. He begins by calling these believers elect. Well, why would you do that? Because that's where the whole purpose of salvation began. Election by the Father. Sovereign election of God, of a people. This is the first truth. Isn't this really the first truth that you learn when you learn who God is? Doesn't this distinguish God from the false God being preached again? Isn't this the distinguishing mark that God chooses whom He will, has mercy on whom He will? It's amazing that He has mercy. It's amazing that He has grace. It's amazing that He chooses anyone. And if anybody finds fault with that, it's He chooses many. That's the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Yet, He does the choosing. He did the choosing. He chose a people before the world began. Gave them to Christ. This is the first truth. The gospel begins there. It began in God's mind by choosing a people, setting His love upon them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That foreknowledge is He knew them, like Adam knew his wife Eve. He knew her, and they became one, and He loved her. Bone of my bones, He said, and flesh of my flesh. So are God's people to Him. And He foreknew. For whom He did foreknow, He did what? Predestinate. Now, this is election by God the Father, foreknowledge. You know what false religion says. They say that God looked down from heaven and to see who would believe and then chose them. Well, why did He choose them? They're going to believe. What's He choosing them to? They did the choosing. That's not election. This is the forelove, predestinating election of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, how do you know you're one of God's elect? Sanctification of the Spirit. I actually did quote 2 Thessalonians 2:13. My mind wandered, because I always quote that. Bound to give thanks to God, beloved brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I always quote it that way. Well, what is sanctification of the Spirit? That you believe the truth. What truth? All the truth. Election by the Father. Redemption by the Son. Sanctification and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the sanctification of the Spirit of God, He sets apart a people to believe the truth. He chose you to believe the truth. Your sister, your brother, your mother, your father might not, but He chose you. Why? Because He did. And we thank Him for it, don't we? And other people just won't have it. I don't. They say, I don't see it that way. No, you don't. You're blind. And so were we. Until God gave us eyes. Until He chose to give us eyes. Right? This is sanctification of spirit. I like to use an analogy of a cowboy on a cutting horse. Okay? You ever seen them? Seen that? Cowboy on a cutting horse? All right? There's a bunch of calves in a pen, okay? And that cowboy and that horse has their eyes on one calf. Right? Not all of them. Not saying, here calf, 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 come on calf. No. He's got his eyes on one calf. And he is not, according to how good that horse is and that cowboy is, buddy, he's going to get him in. He's going to hem him in. And the cowboy on the rope and dies on that thing and wrestles it to the ground, Brother Kelly, and wraps it up. And that was for old days when they would brand them. What? That was the purpose of that. Well, that's what God does through this preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. He ties you up and throws you on the ground and puts His brand on you. C or E, elect. That's exactly right. You ain't getting away. And once He does that, you're so glad He wrestled you like Jacob, aren't you? That's sanctification of spirit. You're set apart from the herd to be branded one of God's elect. Why? How? You believe the truth. Believe the truth. Obedience. That's what obedience is. That's the first thing. Unto obedience. Look at verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. That's the first thing. And yes, verse 14, as obedient children. Now, God's people are not that, you know, we sin. We do acts of disobedience, but we're not children of wrath as we used to be. We're not walking according to the course of this world. Children of disobedience, like Ephesians 2 talked about. Not anymore. Mm-mm. Though we fall and fail and sin, like Newton says, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. And I want to obey Him, don't you? Absolutely. I didn't before. I didn't care. I was a child of wrath, disobedient, but God. So this is what He does. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkling. And that alludes to, you know, baptism, christening and all that is not true. You know that. I'm not going to go into that. But this alludes to Hebrews 9. It speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Moses. It says all things were sprinkled by the blood. They couldn't dip everybody in the blood. Wasn't enough blood to go around. Well, there's enough blood of Christ for us to wash in. But the sprinkling, it says all things were purged by the blood. The book, the people, everything, altar, everything was sprinkled. And I thought about that song we just sang. Blood of Christ so rich and free, let some drops now fall on me. Sprinkle me. Sprinkle my conscience. Sprinkle my soul. Cover it in the blood of Christ. Well, it is. The blood of Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 2, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied. Oh, it has, it is, and it will. Hasn't it? How gracious has God been to you? And He has been, He is now. The fact that you're sitting here is the greatest grace that God could show you.
Amen.
You know, if left to yourself, left to myself, we wouldn't be here. This is the greatest grace that God can show to you. He has been, He is now, and He shall be. It'll be multiplied. Multiply. How much grace do you need? Need a lot. Like Isabella. I want too much. I need too much. There's no such thing as too much. He's a God of all grace. He's full of grace, like mercy. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, how merciful has the Lord been to you? Oh, my, abundantly. Oh, his abundant mercy hath begotten us, given us a new birth, begotten us again, born again by the word of truth. Look at verses 23 through 25 again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, the seed of man, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. This is how human beings are born of God. The word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Everyone born of God is born by the preaching of the gospel, when God is pleased. So many people sit. I did sit and hear and hear and hear, but don't hear, don't see, don't hear, don't see, don't believe, unconvicted. And one day, according to the time, the fullness of time of God, the Holy Spirit, he says, open their eyes, open their ears, break their hearts, make them believe. And it happened. And no stopping it. I'm so glad. See, that's our hope for our lost loved ones. That's what happened to me. That's what happened to you. And we have lost loved ones, and that's our hope. And people I preach to time and time and time again, and no response, no reaction. My hope is when it's time, it's time. And we'll rejoice. Begotten unto a lively hope. Look at that. I like that word. I like the King James. Lively. It means full of life. Living, yes, because it's in a living Lord, but it's lively. Lively. You know, no man spake like our Lord spake, did he? Wouldn't you have loved to have heard him? There are times when God, the Holy Spirit, speaks in power at our hearts, and man, it makes you lively. It's a savor of life to life. Response in life. In this life, we laugh, don't we? If you're alive, you hear something funny or wonderful. Spiritually speaking, hear something that we laugh, don't we? Old Brother Henry Breedlove down in Sylacauga, Alabama. I've told you this, but I love to tell it. I went there as a child growing up every summer to their Bible conference, and Brother Henry was pastor. And Dad would preach, and Farrell Griswold, and so many others. And Henry Breedlove, the pastor of that church, he loved to hear the gospel. He'd rather hear it than preach it. And he'd sit on the first or second row, and I, the preacher's kid, would have to sit on the front row. All right, he'd be behind me, and he'd just start laughing. And I remember thinking, I didn't hear anything funny. What's he laughing at? I didn't hear a joke. He'd just laugh. I catch myself doing that all the time. You're doing it right now. Holy laughter. When Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again our captivity, we're like them that were dreamed, and our mouths were filled with laughter. And people said the Lord had done great things for them, whereof we are. Makes us glad, doesn't it? You can't be glad and not laugh. It's a savor of life to life. You laugh, you cry, don't you? You weep. Up and, all these emotions that we feel, the gospel excites those. It's lively. It's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our hope. Why do we believe what we believe? Because Jesus Christ lives. Because he lived. He is our hope. a living Lord. It's not, we don't have hope in the dead letter of the law or dead doctrine. We have hope in a living Lord, a risen Lord. Paul preached a risen Lord every time he preached in Acts. Every single time Paul preached in Acts, recorded message, he brought up the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if he didn't rise from the grave, he's not who he said he was. He didn't do what he said he did. What the scripture? This Bible's not true. But he did. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Yet now, but now Christ is risen." Oh, don't you love that chapter? But our Lord rose. Try to imagine, not talking about a lively hope, the resurrection of Christ. Try to imagine the apostles. For 3 days, it was the saddest days of their life when they thought the Lord was dead. They thought it was all over. They thought, was none of that true? And then he appeared to them. Try to imagine how they felt when the Lord. That's why they didn't believe Mary and all. No way. Thomas said, I'll not believe till I see the nail prints in his hand and the Lord appeared. And that's why Thomas hit his knees, just buckled. He's alive. Lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To an inheritance, verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Incorruptible. Why does he talk so much about all flesh is grass? Why does he keep saying that? Ron read James 1. It speaks of that, doesn't it? All flesh is grass. Why does he keep saying it? Because it is. Because we put our hopes and we have, our joys and things in things that perish. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, pass from my heart away. These are perishing things, aren't they? They just don't last. And they actually, when you lose them, they give you more pain than more sorrow than they gave you joy. Right? But this is an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away. Well, describe it, preacher. I can't. It's indescribable. Paul came back and he said, I heard things unlawful. I can't put them in the human language. I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither have entered our hearts fully. Now, the Spirit hath revealed them. We see through a glass dimly, though. We see just enough to give us a great desire, a further desire to be with Him. But it's dim. The reason we can't enjoy these things as much as we would, because we'd have a hard time living here. You know that? Paul, that's why Paul, he said, whatever comes. He died when they stoned him. That's when he went to the third heaven, okay? They took him up for death. That's when he went to the third heaven. He wouldn't mention his name in humility. And he said, I heard things unlawfully uttered. And he came back, and that's why he was just said, I have a desire to depart and be with the Lord. It's far better. He said, I'm ready. He'd been there. He heard. He saw. And the Lord gave him that to give him a zeal, to give him such a lively message, an enthusiastic message for those of us who haven't been there. So it's an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. You know, an evil relative can defile your inheritance. Oh, yeah. The inheritances we have here are defiled because there's so much sin and greed in it. The reading of the will of whoever causes rifts and separations between brothers and sisters, don't they? Blood kin, and they'll never speak to one another again. Over what? Aunt Jamie's old apron or something. It'll tear them apart. The reading of this will brings us together. The reading of this will unites us. We're joint heirs anyway. It's his. He has the right to it. And we're just joint heirs and glad to be a part of it. So it's undefiled. And it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice there's no period. This is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven. We have a seat awaiting us. One time, I forget, amen, our 10th anniversary. Mandy, was it our 10th? She's in a nursery. Was it our 10th? But we went to Nantucket, Massachusetts. It's an old whaling village. And I wanted to make it special, so I looked up one of the most romantic little restaurants on that island, you know. And we found it, and I made a reservation. Well, we went there, and they brought us in, and lo and behold, they put us at the best seat in that whole place. Now, there were people there, high muckety muck. I mean, there were some people that were somebody there. And we're not a railroader. Was there a railroader? Yeah. And so we had the best seat in the house, and people were looking at us like, how'd they get that? Who are they? Are they somebody? They don't look like somebody. Well, we are. We're kings and priests of God. But here's the point. Every seat reserved for God's people is the best seat in the house. Best seat. We're all going to have an unobstructed view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be, all of us like Mephibosheth, going to sit right there at his right hand, at the, like the king's sons. Reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. Kept by the power of God. Don't you love that? Oh, how we know it. Oh, how God's people know that we can't keep ourselves. If we're kept, it'll be by His power. If we keep believing, if we keep coming, He keeps us. Brothers and sisters, if you can leave, you will. If you can leave, you will. We are our own worst enemies. But if we're kept, we can't. If you can leave, you will. If you're kept, you can't. You like that? Kept. I always like to say God's, Christ's wife, they're all kept women. Well, I'm glad. What is the power of God that keeps up? It's His Word. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. He created all things with the word of His power. Let there be light. That's how He regenerates. That's how He gives new birth. Let there be light. He didn't ask the sun to shine. He told it. And He doesn't ask you to let the sun shine in your heart. He shines it. That's how you're born again. It's by power. It's the power of God. We're kept by the power of God, the Word of God. The Gospel, I read it to you in verse 23 and verse 25. This is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. When the Gospel comes by the Spirit of God in power, buddy, you're going to believe. And you're going to rejoice. You're going to rejoice. Look at it. Kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. Where does faith come from? Well, it's not of yourself. You didn't decide to believe one day, did you? Huh? Boy, it's a miracle. It's according to the working of His mighty power, Ephesians 1:19. Right? The working of His mighty power, the working of His gospel. Everyone that's saved is saved by the preaching of the gospel. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Then you haven't heard it. That you're not born again. I don't know of a believer on the face of God's earth that didn't hear the truth from the preaching of God's Word. Not one. None of them argue. They love it. Why does God do that? So they'll keep hearing the preaching. So they keep being blessed by the preaching. So they keep coming. Keep coming. Keep coming. This is the blessing. This is where God is. The salvation belongeth to the Lord. Psalm 3. And thy blessing is upon thy people. And the blessing is in Zion. It's in His church. That's where, that's the fold. That's where the sheep belong. That's where they hear the Master's voice. And that's where they're kept by the power of God. Doesn't the gospel keep you? keeps your heart, your mind, your soul, keeps your thoughts in check. It says, so we're kept through faith. We believe, and our faith is strengthened unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Romans 8 says that everything, the whole creation, is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation groaneth, waiting for this whole thing to end when all the sons of God appear in glory. The glorious liberty of the children of God has come in Romans 8. John said this, brethren, now are we the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. We shall be like him. In Pilgrim's Progress, the second part, Christiana and Mercy was her companion. Christiana and Mercy, they were on a journey together like Christian and Hope and Faithful. And Christiana and Mercy went all the way. I think it's those two. They crossed over of the river of Jordan or death and got into the promised land. And it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, they were both changed. Immediately changed. All their garments came off. They dressed in shining garments. And it said they both looked at one another. They were standing there looking at one another. And Christiana said to Mercy, you're beautiful. And Mercy said, no, you're beautiful. You look so beautiful. We all will look just like you. Revealed in the last time. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. You are. I see it in your face. Some of you are smiling. You're laughing. You greatly rejoice. Don't you rejoice in the gospel? Though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold, many, various temptations. Though now, for a season, we're through in heaviness, and this is the title and subject, and rejoicing with heaviness. Man, we have this heaviness, don't we? It's called sin. Pilgrim, once again, he began that journey with a book in his hand and a weight on his back, a burden on his back that he couldn't remove, and a cry in his heart, and a longing for the celestial city. He had this burden on his back, and it only came off when he got to the foot of the cross. All right? Burdens are lifted at Calvary, aren't they? But we still have a burden called an old man, and we carry him around with us, and he's a heavy burden. Isn't he? He's a heavy weight. He weighs us down. We want to fly. We want to mount on wings of eagle, but what do? We grovel. That's why I like that hymn, Psalm 158. See how we grovel here below, fond of these earthly toys. Our souls, how heavily they go to reach eternal joy. In vain we tune our formal song. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion die. We grovel, don't we? Why? Well, this old man, he just brings us down all the time. We come in here and the burden is taken off. The old man, we forget him. And we're just about the time we're ready to just float away. We have to walk back outside. And it starts all over. Brings us down, doesn't it? Just weighs us down. Oh, through heaviness. Notice, it's for a season. It's not going to last. Like the seasons. None of them last too long. Winter always seems too long, doesn't it? Summer always seems too short. But soon it'll be one long eternal glory. But no, now we're in heaviness, heaviness of sin, the heaviness of trials. And all of us go through these trials of grief, of sorrow, heavy, heavy trial, weighty. Leave us weeping all night long, heavy laden with grief. And our Lord knows that. He himself was compassed with these infirmities. He went through them. He was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief with him. He came to the tomb of Lazarus, whom he loved. He loved Lazarus more than Mary and Martha did. You can count on that. He loved Lazarus more than Mary and Martha. Okay? He came and he saw them all weeping. What did he do? He wept. He wept for the sin that caused all death. For their grief. He wept over their grief. Unconsolable grief. An aching heart that just wouldn't go away. He wept over their grief. He wept over the thought of bringing Lazarus back. But he wept. Didn't he? He knows we have not a high priest that's not touched with the feet of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, tried without sin. He knows our frame. He knows our every weakness. Heaviness of life. Life itself is it's heavy. The responsibilities of life, the worries, the troubles we have, family, church. That's what Paul talked about. That was the last thing he talked about. He said it was the greatest trouble, all the cares, the troubles in all the churches that he bore. What do we do? Heavy laden. What do we do? Our Lord stood one day. And he cried, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." To whom cometh? That's why we come here, don't we? We come here to hear some words to console us, to comfort us, to assuage our grief, don't we? To dry our tears. Our tears are in his body. You know that? Every tear that God's people have shed are in his bottle. David said that. I believe that. Is it David or Job? David. Oh, he knows. And it says, but now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness. Who decides what needs be? Aren't you glad? Would you choose any trouble for yourself? For your loved one? None. Any sorrow? None. Well, he does. And it's his grace. It's his mercy. It's good. If need be. You've heard this saying. If it be, it need be. Or it wouldn't be. If it be, it need be. Or it wouldn't be. For all things work together for what? Good. According to God's purpose. If it be, it need be. But it's for a season. It's brief. This is why Paul said it's light. These light afflictions worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight. Now, that's not going to be a burden, but glory. A weight of eternal glory. And these light afflictions, they're brief, they're seasonal, compared to eternity. They seem so long now, don't they? Well, what is our life, though? It's a vapor, isn't it? Many of us in our 60s and 70s, 80s even, 90s. It's just so brief. We're just one breath away from eternity. It's not going to last long. I hope no one goes out of here with a heavy heart. I hope you go out of here with your head lifted up, because your redemption draws nigh. Now is our redemption nearer than when we believe our salvation. But now we go through these manifold temptations. That means every temptation there is, we're going to go through it. Our Lord did. That the trial of your faith, verse 7, the trial of your faith, it's all to try our faith in Him. Not faith in us, it's in Him. His promises. To try us whether we really believe the Lord. So God had Job tried more than anybody ever at one period of time. More heavily than any human being ever, with the exception of our Lord and maybe Paul the Apostle. He put everything that a human being could go through 10 times over. He lost all his children. It'd be tough enough to lose one or two, but all of them. He lost all his goods, every possession. He lost all his health. He lost all his friends. He lost everybody in the community. Didn't want anything to do with Job anymore. But in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And here is the cry of faith. The Lord did this. Job didn't understand. They spent chapter after chapter trying to figure it out. They were better off not trying to figure it out. Just trusting him. He was better off when he didn't speak. But he did say this in the beginning. And this proof that he believed God. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. He did slay everyone I love and everything I own. He did. But he did it and he's too good to do me evil. I believe I trust. Now who could say that except someone that's been given this precious faith? That's why he calls it precious. He said that in 2 Peter, didn't he? Those who've obtained like precious faith. It's more precious than gold that perishes. Gold will perish. You're going to lose all that, but not this faith that's kept by his power. It's going to be tried with fire. Remove the dross and all this stuff. And it's going to be found in the end unto praise. Whose praise? Not ours. His. Like Job. His praise. And honor. God's honor. God's true to his word. He is true to, he's 100% true to his word. He said, my grace is sufficient. Paul said, Lord, please remove this trial. He said, nope. But my grace is sufficient. And it was almost an unbearable trial for Paul. He asked him three times, please. God said, nope. My grace is sufficient. And you know what Paul said? It is. God is honorable. It's to the praise of his honor and glory. Glory. We don't think of trials as glory. You read that in James 1. That let the man, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That goes through these things and still believing when it's all over. That person belonged to the Lord. It's obvious. To the praise of the glory of his grace at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh man. I love this book. Look at verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, you love. Do you? I believe you do. I believe most of you do. I see it on your faces. I preach to you. It's all we do. We preach Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. And you keep coming. You keep smiling. You keep laughing. You keep... We just tell the same things over and over again. You keep smiling. And you even come up to me and say, could you preach that again next week? Whom have you not seen, you love? Because he's real. He's living Lord. We don't. Doctrine won't produce that. You'll get tired. If it's just doctrine, you'll get tired. If it's just doctrine, you'll want something else. But if it's Christ in you, hope of glory, you want nothing else. In one thing, you need him. It's a relationship, he said, with the living Lord. Christ in you, whom you love. It's a loving relationship between a husband and his bride, a father and his child, in whom, though now you see him, not yet believe him. I believe. Brothers and sisters, I mean this with all my heart. I feel weaker spiritually than I've ever felt in my life. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ more firmly and strongly than I ever have in my life. I don't think there's anything could happen, anything anybody could say that could convince me otherwise. I believe him more strongly than I feel weaker than I've ever been, but I believe him more fully. I feel more sinful than I've ever felt. That's why I believe him so much. In spite of my sins, he keeps me coming. Keeps me coming. He keeps me. I'm kept by this power. I preach the gospel to you. It's the same gospel I'm kept by. So he says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, Joy unspeakable. You know, we haven't been there. It'd be like a worm being changed into a human being and going to a symphony and hearing orchestra and all that and hearing all that and tasting the best foods on earth and flowers and going all over seeing the Grand Canyon and then go back to being a worm and try to tell the other worms what he saw. Right? Unspeakable. You know, it's going to be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Why? We're going to be speechless. You ever seen something or experienced something or tasted something or whatever, gone through something, it just left you speechless. There's just no words to describe. And it's, lots of things are better off without words. Amen. It's 30 minutes we're always going to be. And then we're going to break out laughing. Break out laughing and praising Him to high heaven. I love always saying it's all over but the shouting. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Glory awaits us. Sin and shame down here. Why do we want to stay here? It's nothing but sin and shame and weighty, heavy burdens and sorrows and troubles and Oh, but glory. Joy, you know, weeping endures in this night time on this land of darkness. But joy cometh in the morning. That's why Paul said, my soul waiteth more than they that watch for the morning. Waiteth the Lord. And we're going to receive, verse 9, the end of our faith. What's that? Salvation. The salvation of our souls. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. I just know it's going to all be over. And nothing to worry about. Nothing to fear. Nothing to trouble. No sorrow. No. Read it for yourself. Lord God is going to wipe away all tears. No more pain. No more suffering. No more sorrow. No more sin. No more departing. No more debt. No salvation. Saved from it all. Who does this? The Lord. Okay, stand with me.